It is now. Well, if you'll be opening, turning in your Bibles to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. I went back looking on the computer, and it looks like I've been speaking in 1 Peter since I only speak on a quarterly basis. I've been speaking on it for about 2 years. So we're gaining on it, though. We're on chapter 4 tonight. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come tonight and we can come to the throne of grace because of the precious blood shed on Calvary's cross by your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, I just pray that you hide me behind the cross, that everything that is said and done tonight would bring glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, 1 Peter, chapter 4. I'm going to read through I think it's 19 verses. Read through the chapter, and then we'll go back and start studying it. Reading out of the NASB. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Going back to verse 1, first word is therefore. So we have to ask the question, what is it therefore? Go back a few verses to verse 18 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." It says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Arm yourself. What do you think of when it says arm yourself? If I'm going out hunting bear, I'm not going to arm myself with a Daisy BB gun. So we need to be prepared. We need to arm ourselves with the same purpose that Christ had. We need to have his mindset. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." So because of his death, he has brought us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." 1 Peter 2:21. So he has left us an example. We have been called for this purpose. Chapter 2, verse 24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." That we might die to sin. Every day we are dying to sin because we're still in the flesh. We're still in our sinful bodies. And every day as we die to sin, we are headed toward living for righteousness because of Christ, what he did on the cross. Romans 6:7 says, "For he who has died is free from sin." So when we die to sin, we live for righteousness. Verse 2. "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." I ask myself every day, who am I living for today? Am I living for myself, for the cares of this world, or am I living for the will of God? Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." If we've been crucified with Christ, then we live for him. And that is who we should be living for. For we have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. We need to be focusing on his will for our lives and not on the cares of this world. I dare say that every one of us in this room, if we're out and about, the cares of this world are kind of consuming us, especially with the shape of things going on right now in the world. It's so easy to get caught up in the cares of the world. But if we have died to Christ, our life is hidden with Christ in God. We belong to him. The things that we hold so dear are really not important at all. When we think of eternity and the glorious heaven that we've been promised as believers. Okay, moving on to verse 3. "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Before we were saved, that was each one of us. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses. But praise God that He saved us. But now we are to put all that former life behind us. That's in the past. We are not to go back there. And all this they are surprised that you do not run with them. I was saved when I was 6 years old. Well, no, I was 9 years old. Miss Carolyn Ray in the Bible program. I'm one of her students that accepted Christ when I was 9 years old. When I was 17, I rededicated, or I was baptized at age 17. But I wasn't one of those that was 40 years old and living a wild life that was saved right off. So I haven't went through some of the things that maybe some of the others have. And I've talked to other people, and I've heard of others that once they were saved, the crowd that they used to hang out with don't understand why they're not hanging out with them anymore. And that's what it's saying here. And they are surprised that you do not run with them into this same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. And they malign you. Oh, there goes Goody Two Shoes. You know, they're too good to be with us anymore and go out drinking and carrying on. But they are to be judged. Now I'm going to talk to this row right here in front of me. You guys. I'm talking about what we call peer pressure. Peer pressure. I didn't get to be 65 years old and not go through 18 through 23, 24, 25, whatever. I've been there and done that. And I understand, and all of us older folks understand what peer pressure is all about. But keep on keeping the faith, and don't let the peer pressure get to you. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We are to walk as children of light. As born-again believers, we know we will suffer for our faith. And sometimes friends, co-workers, or even strangers will malign you or criticize you or make fun of you because you don't agree with their lifestyle. Oh boy, I just stepped on a nerve there. Don't agree with their lifestyle. We're being bombarded today by sin from every which way you want to. Things that 20 years ago, there's no way I would even dreamt that we would be talking about. And we're facing it every day. It is crammed down our throats every day. But we have to stand firm. We must stand firm in our faith. We must not cave into this world's sinful pressures. And I was trying to come up with some examples, and y'all helped me out. But I can remember, I like ice hockey and watching that, and there was one player, and I can't remember which team it was, but when his team was coming out in their warm-up jerseys in the Pride warm-up, he wouldn't come out. He said, "Nope, my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not sacrificing my faith to put on that Pride uniform," and he didn't. And I think the next day, all of his uniforms throughout everywhere sold out. I mean, everybody, all the Christians and the people that have faith like we do, they were applauding And there's so many more examples. I think of the girl, the Kentucky swimmer. I understand she's a believer, and standing for her faith and everything that's going on. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Remember that it is not our job to judge. It is God who will judge. What are we to do? We are to show the love of Christ. We are to live for the will of God. Verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. I had to call on Brother Bird on this one. I said, okay, this one, there are several different interpretations. This one, Steve would get up and say, well, there's different interpretations here. This is the one I feel like they're talking about. The gospel was preached to them while they were alive. They were dead in their we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. But we heard the gospel while we were alive. And if we accepted it, then of course we have eternal life. But if we didn't accept it, then they are dead. Because of the coming judgment, the gospel was preached. God wants the gospel to be preached to all men. And if they don't hear the gospel or respond to the gospel, they are already dead in their trespasses and sins, and they will be judged as men in the flesh. But if they accept Christ as their Savior, they can live according to God in the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is near. No one knows the time when the Lord will call his church home. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Ever since Jesus went back to heaven, believers have been looking and longing for his return. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. J. Vernon McGee says, be an intelligent Christian. An intelligent Christian studies and knows as much as he can about the Word of God. Also, we must be intelligent Christians and know the Word because of the evil world around us. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last days. I was thinking about the Antichrist and all the evil and everything that is going on in the world today. And I've been listening and reading and hearing that according to the news, church attendance is at an all-time low. There are fewer Christians, professing Christians, in the United States of America today than forever, that I guess, since they've been trying to keep track of it. So, people that are leading astray, I think, personally, with everything going on and everything headed toward the one world order, we really need to be looking to Christ. We really do, because I hate to say how much worse can it get, but we know that it can get worse. For the purpose of prayer, when we pray, we need to be anticipating the return of Christ. We need to be praying with expectations that he's coming back soon. We recently listened to the series of messages from Scott DeGroff on the power of prayer. How are you doing with that? How are we doing with that? Speaking personally, I've got a lot of room to improve. It was excellent, very, very, what's the word I'm looking for? Making me realize how far I need, and I've got a long ways to go. It was an excellent series. We know that Jesus is coming back for us. We have His promise in John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what we have to look forward to, that where He is, we will be there too. Now verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Looking around this room, I've been blessed to be a part of this assembly now for, 13, 14 years. And the love in this room for one another is something that I've never experienced before coming here. And I've experienced the love in this room. Most of you know. You know, when the death of my first wife. You know, I've experienced the love. And it's very wonderful. I thank you for all of that. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. In James 5:19-20, My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Peter is talking about relationships now within the body. Not a soul in this room is perfect. And one of Satan's most effective weapons is to destroy the unity within the body of believers. There's no place for hatred within the church. I repeat that. There is no place for hatred within the church. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Show the love of Christ. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Fervent love for one another and hospitality go hand in hand. Helping out a fellow believer when they are in need is one of the most rewarding things you can do. Examples. Taking meals to those that are sick. How about taking a brother or sister to the doctor who needs a ride? Or visiting a shut-in. Spending time and encouraging a brother or sister who have lost a loved one. I've been there. I've experienced that. Quite a few of us in this room have experienced that, haven't we, Miss Ann? As each one has received, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each of us has been given a spiritual gift, at least one, and we are to use it in serving one another. We are to use our gifts to build up the body and to bring glory to God. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whoever speaks, speak the utterances of God. J. Vernon McGee pulls no punches. If a man is not speaking the word of God, he has no business standing in the pulpit. And that's a quote. Too many preachers today are more concerned with tickling the ears, are more concerned about how large of an attendance they have, or more concerned about how much power they have, or more concerned about how large their congregation is, instead of bringing glory to God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Titus 2:1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." We are very blessed here at Riesel Bible Chapel to have excellent speakers who teach God's word, and I am very thankful, very, very thankful that we have. Very thankful. We are serving by God's strength. Whatever gift we are given, we are to use it to the very best of our ability. We had a meeting a few years back on spiritual gifts. Remember that? And I remember very well, of course, I'd already been through the spiritual gifts, and I know my spiritual gift is service. And but I very well remember Steve was saying, do the very best that you can. Give it all that you have for God. Not for us, but for the glory of God. So if your gift is speaking, if your gift is mercy, if your gift is whatever it is, do the very best you can with that gift to edify and build up the body of believers for the glory of God. God gets the glory. Now we go to verse 12. This section is about suffering for God's glory. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials among you, which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. No one wants to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't think anybody in here wants to suffer. But Jesus told us in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace in the world." That you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. You will suffer. But take courage. I have overcome the world. In this world, we will suffer. Get my fingers to work here. When Peter wrote this letter, the Christians were suffering terrible persecution under King Herod, and then later Emperor Nero. The Roman soldiers killed many Christians, which caused many others to leave or to be scattered throughout Asia. We should not think it strange that we go through trials. God's words promises that we will. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, God was speaking to Ananias to have him go to Paul to restore his sight. And God told him regarding Paul, "But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And we know how the Apostle Paul suffered, don't we? He suffered beatings, he was stoned, he was in shipwrecks, and for years he was in the cold, horrible conditions of the prisons he spent time in. None of us very likely will suffer the way Paul did, but we will suffer as believers. Looking around the room, yeah. I know a lot of us have suffered in different ways. A lot of us are still suffering in different ways. Pray for my appointment tomorrow at 2:15 to go over the MRI on my back and make decisions as to the future for that. But you, many of you are still suffering from different events or medical conditions. That is just life. That's life in this world. That's life in this sinful world because of the sin. It is because of sin. But God uses suffering to test us or to purify us. Because of the suffering we go through, we long for the world to come. Verse 13, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. But to the degree that you suffer the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Do we rejoice when we're suffering? We're told to, if we're suffering for Christ. Verse 14, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." We have the Holy Spirit who helps us go through the trials of life and guides us through them. When others revile us because of our faith, do not return evil for evil. Jesus set the example for us. In 1 Peter 2:21-24, just going back a couple pages, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And it goes on how he did not return evil for evil. Jesus said in John 15:20-21, "Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." It may be difficult now as Christians to face the world's persecution, but eternity awaits. It awaits us full of wonders beyond our wildest imagination. Verse 15, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler." Now remember, 1 Peter is written to believers. These are believers he's talking to. "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler." Says that if you suffer because of your sinful ways, you are to be shamed. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Acts 5, verse 40 and 41. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. They've just been flogged, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were just beaten, and they rejoiced. Is that my purpose? Is that your purpose? I still have a ways to go. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Just as Jesus cleansed the temple of those selling doves and overturned the tables of the money changers in Matthew 21, 12 through 13. He went on to say, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Peter is urging a cleansing of the church. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We don't stand before the great white throne judgment if we're born again believers, but we will face the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account to Christ for our actions here on earth, whether good or bad. Again, J. Vernon McGee was stating, I'm not real sure I'm looking forward to that one. You know, because we're still all in the flesh, we still sin. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Again, he's speaking to believers. If you're born again and you're not obeying the gospel of God, from my understanding from what he was saying, that would not be a very good. That would not be a good testimony at all. In verse 18, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless men and the sinner? The Christian walk is not always an easy one. There will be periods of sadness and trials and, yes, sufferings along the way. But we will eventually have eternal life. But the godless men and the sinners, they face the lake of fire. Because of the coming judgment, the gospel was preached. Sorry, I've got my pages mixed up. Let me go back. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. I'm in verse 19. In doing what is right. Our God is sovereign. Believers suffer according to the will of God. But because He is faithful, we can trust His will for our lives. He will see us through. In summary, Peter was writing to born-again believers, fellow Christians, if you haven't given your life to Jesus and repented of your sins and accepted His shed blood to satisfy God's righteous requirement for our sins, then you are lost in your sins and trespasses for eternity and face eternity in hell. But you don't have to. Give your life to Jesus tonight. I wanted to close with this poem. Felicia and I we read a book, and I come across this poem. And I'm pretty close to being right on time. Many of you have heard it, I'm sure. It was written by Myra Brooks Welch, and it's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bidden, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Then two? Only two? $2? And who'll make it three? $3 once. $3 twice. Going for three. But no. From the back, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, He played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he did for each one of us on Calvary's cross. Father, we thank you that we do go through sufferings here on this earth, because this is not our home. This is just temporary, but heaven is eternal. Father, I pray that if there's someone within the sound of my voice tonight that hasn't accepted your Son as their Lord and Savior, tonight would be the night that they gave the life to the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.